Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He was the best person who's ever lived. He called children to themselves and he blessed them and said to the disciples when they tried to shoo the children away, "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them." He laid his hands on lepers, these men whose lives have been completely destroyed and they were separated from their families to never see them again, and he had compassion on them.
Why does God allow the wicked to prosper? How can suffering be a part of God's beautiful plan? The Bible says God's ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. There are things we will never fully understand and questions that won't be answered to our complete satisfaction. But in the unknown, we can still trust a good God who continues to show his love and mercy for us. And we can trust that he knows best. With Luke 20:9-19, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful. It works inside of each one of our hearts and lives. And we are so grateful that we can gather together and take a look at what's happening in the last week of the life of Jesus. This horrifying event that is going to take place within a few days in his life. And I pray that we would learn a bunch from your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Prophecy Parable Explained. It's the parable of the wicked vine dressers. First of all, chapter 20 in the book of Luke is all about confrontation. What a topic for a chapter. It's all about the confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus, and these evil men will end up killing Jesus in the most brutal way that they can, handing him over even though he's innocent. So they are truly wicked men, and Jesus has this confrontation, and we see it building throughout this chapter. In the middle of it, Jesus steps up that confrontation by giving them a parable. It's the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And the wicked vine dressers are the wicked religious leaders. And they know it. When they hear him talking about how wicked they are and the wicked things that they do, at the end of this parable, they're like, at all costs, let's get him. And they've been trying to get him for a while. You remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, you remember that the religious leader said, "Look, we are accomplishing nothing. The whole world is going after him." They were already trying to suppress the ministry of Jesus. But God's got a plan to use these wicked men to bring salvation to the entire world. What an incredible God we serve who can use something as wicked as this for his glory and for our salvation. Now, one of the questions that we get asked as Christians, probably the most difficult question to answer. And so you might want to take notes on this point, because when you get asked this question, you want to really be able to respond to it. They will ask, if God is good, then why is there evil and suffering in the world? And usually it's attached to a very emotional story. If God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? There were 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. In the concentration camps, they were gassed by the hundreds of thousands. They were not fed. They were abused. They were beaten. They became literal skeletons while they're there. If God is good, why did he allow that? Or they'll say, if God is good, why does he allow suffering? Then they'll give a number. This number's I didn't look up, but they'll give a number like this. There's 300,000 children who suffer and die every month in the world. How could a God of love allow 300,000 children to suffer and die worldwide? And that's a very difficult question to answer because you've got the emotion attached. So you want to respond to the emotion. You want to say, our world is full of tragedies and our world is full of evil. Our world has evil men in it. And evil is its own category. The average person who doesn't know Christ is not evil. I realize that there are preachers who will try to put them in that category. The Bible says they are not good, which means that the average person is, compared to God, not good. is bad, we could say that that person is bad compared to God. Now, compared to humans, they might not be bad at all. If you take humans and you rank them from the best to the worst, there's going to be those who are the best. And you could have a good section of people who are good by human standards. But when you compare anyone to God, our hearts are desperately evil. They're wicked. And that's the important part. But there is, by human standards, this level of evil that rises above in human standards. Shooting 20-something children in a school in Texas when he was 18 years old, takes guns in and shoots children. That's a special kind of evil. It's a notch above. What kind of person does it take to go in and shoot children? It's a special kind of evil that is in the world. And there's more than that. Hitler was a special kind of evil. And every once in a while, and it seems to be getting worse, we'll hear in the news this special kind of evil that props up. But the Bible says this is going to happen. That in the last days, the filthy are going to become more filthy and the righteous are going to become more righteous. There's this polarization that happens in the last days where we are growing closer to Christ, people are getting saved, and lawlessness is increasing. The mystery of lawlessness is in the world, and there's evil taking place in the world, it seems, at a more rapid pace. So let's consider these wicked vine dressers and why God would allow wickedness and suffering. This last week of the life of Jesus is a perfect example of how God can use wickedness, betrayal, and suffering for his purposes. Because first of all, this account, the account of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the last week of Christ, I was exposed to it as a child in the Methodist church, but never really to the brutality of it. I was exposed to the betrayal, the brutality, the evil of the men that wanted to kill him in the worst way they could kill him. They just didn't want to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill him in the worst way they could kill him. And I was exposed to that in the movie Jesus Christ Superstar. And the movie is blasphemous for a couple of reasons. There's some things in it that just are so misrepresented. But the evil is represented there. The betrayal of friends is represented there. And the suffering of Christ is represented there. And on top of that, he was innocent. It's not like he was guilty and then evil men sought to kill him in the worst way they could. And then there was a betrayal of friends. And then there was suffering in his life. He was the best person who's ever lived. He called children and he blessed them and said to the disciples when they tried to shoo the children away, "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them." He laid his hands on lepers, these men whose lives had been completely destroyed and they were separated from their families to never see them again, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on people trapped in sin. A prostitute came and wept at his feet and wiped her tears with her hair, and Simon the Pharisee saw something evil in that. If this man were a true prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. But Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The tax collector who beat his chest and couldn't look up to heaven and said, "Be merciful to me, God, I'm a sinner." Jesus said, "That man left forgiven." Jesus sat down and ate with tax collectors and sinners. He saw them as being bound and he wanted to set them free. He had mercy and compassion on people who were trapped. There's a lot of people trapped today. There's a lot of people trapped in addiction. There's a lot of people trapped in behavioral issues that are focusing their life and their self-destruction. And Jesus wants to come alongside and help you to be able to get out of that trapped area. And so Jesus was so compassionate, so good, so loving, fed 5,000, loved his disciples, chose a tax collector to be one of his disciples, and then he's betrayed into the hands of the enemies. And Peter denies him. And then he's scourged to the point of death. He's beaten by the Romans before that. He's beaten by the Jewish guards before that. And then they drive nails through his hands and into a tree, and they hang him up to the worst death that men could die. I don't know that Jesus suffered more than any other man alive, but he's got to be in the running. And I don't know, in order to give salvation to the world, that had to be the worst suffering ever. But I do know this, that when you contrast it to his goodness, his love, and his compassion to his immense suffering. That's why this account in the last week of the life of Jesus stands out. That's why it pops so much, because it's this contrast of what he didn't deserve. If there's anyone who didn't deserve what happened to him, it was Jesus, not the betrayal, not the evil, not the suffering. Now let's talk about evil for a moment. Why is there evil in the world? Why are there people like this kid who will shoot children? Why is there this evil in the world? Because God created a world where he gave men a choice, and you could serve God or not. If God created a world where he made everyone love him, then we would be robots. We would not come in of free will and lift our hands and praise him, but we would be robots who would be praising him instead. And so God gave you a choice. And out of that choice, God is good, so you move away from goodness when you make a choice not to serve him. Now, the world will try to tell you, men are basically good. The Bible tells you, men are basically bad. There are those who are good by human standards, but never by God's standards. And so they'll try to argue that. But there are those that rise among the basically bad to that truly evil level. And it's because they have rejected God. Evil comes in the world because God wanted to give men a choice to love him. And God created a world like that. And God will use evil. And that's my prayer for these people in Texas now, that God would somehow use this evil that has happened to them to bring something good into their lives. For our God is able to take events that are horrible, horrific, and use them for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose, even in evil. And that's the truth about suffering. When you talk about suffering, God's got a purpose in suffering. And the biggest picture of the purpose in suffering is the cross. He brought the greatest work this world ever saw in provision being made for all men to go to heaven, for all men to be saved, for all men to have their sins forgiven by the great suffering that he went through. And Paul said, I want my suffering to complete the work of Christ. The work on the cross was finished, but Paul wanted his suffering to help bring people to Christ. And if God uses my suffering to help bring people to Jesus, then I'm okay with that. I would rather him use my pleasure or whatever, you know, to be able to bring people to Christ. But if God chooses to use my suffering, and we're all going to suffer in one way or another to bring people to Christ, then I'm good with that. See, in this question, if God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world, is an accusation against God. Because there's evil, because there's suffering, God is not good. But if God has a plan to exponentially bring good out of evil and exponentially bring good out of suffering, and God uses that plan in this world, then suddenly God is good, because God can even use evil and suffering even though we might not like it. The other thing that I point out when I'm answering this question is the world you want is one step away. You want a world without evil? You want a world without suffering? You're talking about heaven. Because no evil person will make it into heaven. They will be transformed when they come to Christ. And there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more lame and no more blind in heaven. Heaven is what you want. You want heaven here. God used a step to bring us into a world where he was going to use evil and suffering so we can make a decision to follow him and do good from those. And then he rose from the dead after this horrible week that happened to him. He laid in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead as a down payment to our eternity, that we too will rise from the dead with him, no matter how much evil we have faced in this world and no matter how much suffering we have faced in this world, that God will rise us up and we will live again with him in a world where there is no evil and there is no suffering. And that's the answer to that. And it's the truth. It's not just somebody trying to put spin on something to make God look better. It's the truth. It's what the Bible says. And we see those examples in the scriptures that God used evil to bring about good. And God uses suffering to bring about good. And I'll even say God uses betrayal, because those are the three great things that happened in the last week of the life of Jesus. The evil of his enemies, who want him not only killed, but to suffer the worst death ever. An innocent man to suffer the worst death ever. The betrayal of friends, which you know is incredibly hurtful. If someone who doesn't know me betrays me, I don't care. If somebody who doesn't know me says something bad about me, I'm like, eh, they don't know me. But if a close friend of mine betrays me, it hurts. If a close friend of mine says something about me that they should know better, that's not, doesn't really represent me, it hurts. Both Judas and Peter were friends to Jesus. And all of the disciples scattered initially, and only John went to the cross. Only one of his disciples stood at the cross with him. So there was the betrayal of friends as part of his suffering. And so we get to this parable of the wicked vine dressers. And it's going to be a parable of something that is very familiar that gives you a principle. This is going to be laid out. You're going to get it right away. This is not one that Jesus tells the parable and then we really have to dive into. He wanted the religious leaders to see themselves in this parable. So it's right on top. It's right on the face of this parable. So it says in verse 9, then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. So a certain man planted a vineyard. A vineyard in the Old Testament is representative as the nation of Israel. I could go over the passages, but I don't have time. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about vineyards being Israel, olive trees being Israel as well. Those were the two plants that were used to describe, and not just the plant, not just a grapevine, but the actual vineyard is a picture of Israel. And so when he brings up a vineyard, these religious leaders who knew their Old Testament well would know that. They would know he's talking about Israel. Jerusalem is also compared to a vineyard several times in the Old Testament. And he went to a far country for a long time. This is a picture of God establishing the promise that he was going to bring the Messiah by Abraham 1800 years before Christ, and then the Messiah coming 1800 years later. And these guys were watching over the vineyard until the Messiah would come. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? A promise to Abraham that took 1800 years to come into this world. And God established the law about 400 years after Abraham to watch over them until the Messiah came. But these religious leaders are the vine dressers. They are the ones who are supposed to watch out for them. This wasn't about them getting their own way. It wasn't about them benefiting personally from taking care of God's people. They were supposed to be sacrificial. They weren't supposed to get rich. They weren't supposed to be doing things for their own power trip so they could become well known, so they could become famous. Neither is that the case today, by the way, for vine dressers for the church. It's not for their own purposes. It's not for them to enrich themselves. It's not for them to become famous. It's for us to do the work that God calls us to do that is a sacrificial work. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. These guys were all about selfish ambition. He says he went for this country for a long time. And then in verse 10, now at vintage time, he sent his servant to the vine dressers that he might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. These are the prophets. And it says, but the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. The prophets were beaten by the religious leaders, the priest especially. The prophets would come and stand and speak against the priest in the Old Testament, and the priest would have them arrested, thrown into a pit, beaten, killed. Jesus said as he wept over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. Many prophets had died in Jerusalem. Jesus said when Herod was asking for him, it cannot be that a prophet would die outside of Jerusalem. So these prophets were sent by God. They were beaten. They were humiliated. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. Ezekiel was killed. Isaiah was sawn in half lengthwise. These are just examples of what they did to the prophets. And when the disciples take the place of these leaders, because the replacement for these guys is the disciples of Jesus who they scorn, they will be the leaders that are carrying over God's vineyard in Jerusalem until it's destroyed in 70 AD. So they are the ones who will do it. And they will be killed and they will be harassed by the priests. The first persecution came from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, Paul being the chief among them, who was a Pharisee. And so they continue to do it. He says, again, he sent another. This is verse 11. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. So they added, treated him shamefully there. And again, they sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Prophet after prophet after prophet came, and they brutalized them, and they killed them, and they didn't listen to them. They went out of their way to make the lives of the prophets miserable. And then it says, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him. They knew he was the heir. Jesus is saying that these religious leaders know Jesus is the Son of God. They know their Bible well. They know the fulfillment of prophecy. When John the Baptist had a question as to whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one, or should we look for another? John's in prison. He's having some doubts. He recognized Jesus when he baptized him, but he's since been arrested. He's in prison. And Jesus says, go and tell John the things that you see today. The blind have received their sight. The lame are walking. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And they went and told John, and John went, Isaiah 61, this is the Messiah. They knew the prophecies that would speak of what the Messiah would be like, that he would touch and heal, and those would be signs of his Messiahship. They knew that he would go to Galilee. And Jesus was not from Jerusalem. He was from Nazareth, which is on the outskirts of Galilee. And then the Bible in the Old Testament says that Naphtali, which is the region of the Galilee, will see a great light. They knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that it would say that he would be born of a virgin. And we know that they knew it because they said to Jesus at one point, well, we know who our Father is. What kind of statement do you think they're saying there? They're telling Jesus, you don't know who your dad is. We know who our Father is. They knew all these things that Jesus had fulfilled, and yet they killed him. Why? Because they didn't want to give things to God. They didn't want to hand over the vineyard, which they had been caring for, to God. So they knowingly took the Son of Man and killed him. This is another step of evil. And it reflects on people today who know that Jesus is God, who believe him, but they don't live for him because they don't want God in their lives. And that's a huge mistake, by the way, if you're here and you're doing that. If you know that Jesus is the Son of God and that you can gain salvation by living for him, and then you say, but I don't want to live for him, that's a demonic faith. The demons believe and tremble, but they don't follow him. There are people in the world who believe, but they don't follow God. And that's such a huge mistake. That's these guys. For their own personal self-worth, finances, power, they were willing to kill the Messiah.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.